Our scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Ecclesiastes. We continue our studies through this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and reading from the 7th verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and reading from the 7th verse. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart, and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed, and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this public reading of his holy word. Now, turn with me, please, to the passage we read together earlier in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. This verse is not only the key to our understanding of the passage we read together earlier, but it does form part of the conclusion of the whole of the book of Ecclesiastes. It is, in a very real measure, the preacher's antidote to the many unsatisfactory philosophies of life which he has been examining and exposing. What we have earlier described as his journey down a number of blind alleys in an attempt to discover the meaning and the purpose of life. You will remember that the writer has shown over and over again that when men and women close God out of their lives, they can never find true meaning or satisfaction in life. Life without God is meaningless. Why? The writer has reminded us God has placed eternity in the heart of man. This sense that I'm made for more than the treadmill roundabout existence which is my experience separate from God. Man has an inbuilt awareness of his destiny. His problem is recognizing in which direction his destiny lies. And as long as man keeps God at a distance, the purpose of his life will remain a puzzle to him. A puzzle of gigantic proportions. And at this point, the preacher shines a beam of light into this darkened maze when he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. What does the preacher mean by these words? Is he merely encouraging the mental act of slotting something into our memory cells in the way in which we have a little storage place in our brain to tell us that the Battle of Bannockburn was fought in 1314. Is it that kind of remembering that we're encouraged to do at this point? Or are we to remember our Creator in the way in which we remember to buy a packet of tea when we go to Safeway? I must remember that. Is it that kind of remembrance? No, it's not. The force of the original Hebrew word is very powerful. It is remembrance which involves a passionate commitment and a loyalty. Now, we're not called upon to have a passionate commitment or loyalty to a tea bag. It's not that kind of remembrance. A passionate commitment and a loyalty to God is what is meant when he calls upon us to remember our Creator in the days of our youth. This is illustrated in the intensity of the psalmist's language in Psalm 137 and verse 6, where the psalmist says, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set you above my highest joy. Now, do you see the idea? It's one of wholehearted committal. It's a binding of ourselves to God. It's placing God at the top of the business agenda of our lives. It's inviting him to preside over all of the decisions that we make to ensure that they meet with his approval. It's taking him with us wherever we go, believing that he would not be ashamed to be found with us wherever we go. It's to live our lives in the consciousness of his gaze. You see, when remembrance means as much as that, there can be no half measures. when should such commitment begin? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do you see what is happening? We are no longer keeping God at a distance. We are no longer posting signs in our lives which read, private, keep out. It is impossible, you see, to keep God at a distance and to be committed to Him at one and the same time. This is a remembrance then which will involve dropping our cherished pretense of self-sufficiency. You know, that attitude of heart that goes through life, keeping people away and keeping God away and saying, I can manage. I can manage. I can manage. The sort of person who has persuaded themselves that they can live without help from outside. Such people find it hard, you know, to admit to the outside world, to admit to their family and to their friends that their lives are pointless and meaningless and bereft of true purpose and satisfaction, for they have kept God at a distance. And so the writer says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And it is extremely important to see the context against which this call is made. For example, in chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, in these verses we have a poetic description of the fact of our mortality. It's really one of the most beautiful sequences of word pictures in the whole of the book. And the writer conjures up with great vividness different aspects of aging and dying. There is the chill of the winter air in verse 2, as the thunder clouds turn the daylight into gloom and the night into pitch blackness. It's a somber scene, bringing home the fact of the fading physical and mental powers and the desolation of old age. He speaks of the withdrawal of light. There are many lights which are liable to be withdrawn besides our senses and faculties as old friends are taken, as familiar customs change, and as cherished hopes are abandoned. You see, in our youth, the bulk of our troubles and our illnesses are chiefly seen as mere setbacks. We have a plan for our lives, and these things are simply setbacks. But in old age, these things are viewed as disasters which have robbed us of much that we have looked forward to. In verses 3 to 4, he paints a very moving picture of a great house in decline. Its former glories and power, style and liveliness, its hospitality, all of these things are contrasted with its present few pathetic relics. You'll notice even the old servant who opens the door is hunched and crippled. The house is a picture of our lives as we grow in years. Verses 4b and 5 further describe characteristics of old age. You'll notice there deafness, early waking, the loss of confidence in going out of doors, the stiff, slow shuffle of the old person is described here by the incongruous picture of the grasshopper. Now, the grasshopper is famed for its lightness and its agility, but the writer describes it here as engaging in a labored crawl. What a picture of old age that is. The final picture of life's frailty is given in verse 6, that of a delicate work of art, a golden vessel suspended by a fine silver chain. And the chain snaps and the vessel falls and breaks. Now, these are all very vivid pictures of the inevitable consequence of old age. And some of you are probably saying, we wish we hadn't come to church this morning. We don't want to be reminded of that. Why does the writer put these here? Why are they there? Does he want to depress us? No, of course he doesn't. Why does he force the young in particular to face the realism of old age? For this reason, to ensure that very early in their lives, they will lay the kind of foundations which will carry them through life. You see, there is a danger of idolizing our youth, and we dread to lose it. We don't look in the mirror. We certainly don't hold one up here to see how much hair we're losing from on top. There is a danger of idolizing our youth. We dread to lose it, to face up to the fact that so many of our powers are diminishing. I couldn't run as fast as I used to. Try to play football with the boys, and I'm gasping and wheezing. Why? Old age is catching up on me. But you see, if we lay the correct foundation while we are young, we will find grace to cope with every passing phase of life, each one of which, to use the writer's words, is seen to be beautiful in its time. So that we're no longer saying, I wish I was young again. This time of life is, in comparison with my youth, inadequate, unsatisfactory, unrewarding. There is a great tendency for folks to think in these terms today. And for this reason, it is in our youth rather than our old age that we are best to be confronted with these facts. Facts that can drive us to action, to the total response to God, which is the subject of verse 1 of chapter 12. He is saying, don't put off forming a close relationship with God. Don't put off letting the barriers down and God into your life. You will not always be young and carefree. Now is the time to get out of the maze. Now is the time to open up your lives to God. Now, this exhortation of the writer rings out and stands in bold contrast to much current popular adult advice, which says, you're only young once, do as you please. Let your hair down while you're young, there is time for God yet. What foolish advice that is. For you see, it is really the advice of the indifferent and the complacent, not of the responsible and the loving adult. For you see, the longer a person takes to give God that rightful place in their lives, the harder it becomes. The perimeter fence of their life is increasingly reinforced against God and all of His gracious advances. I've heard of countless people and spoken to a great many who have said something like this. When we are older, then we will change. When we are older, then we will change. Yes, we agree with this great idea of change. We are delighted, as we said in the children's story, delighted to discover there is someone who can change my life. It's a great idea, but we will see that take place at some future date. But you see, the passing of the years forges chains of habit which are not easily broken. And such individuals often find in later life that repentance eludes them. They then do not want to change. And we need to tell our young people that life is not a game. For often the choices that we make cannot be withdrawn, and the decisions which we make have consequences which must be lived with for the rest of our lives. The exhortation comes with force to those who consider the best time to give God any thought is when they are dying. A minister colleague of mine visited the home of an elderly lady in his new charge. She had been ill. And before he left the home, he suggested that he might pray for her. And the woman's eyes opened in amazement. And her response to him was, "I'm not that ill. Please don't pray." Now, at one level, that sounds very humorous, does it not? But you see, there is a very real tragedy wrapped up in those words. For it suggests that we only pray to God and speak with Him when we think we are dying. Now, the writer here is saying, don't leave important issues of faith and salvation until you are old. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The verses at the end of chapter 11 are designed to give us incentive for committing our lives to God, and we all need incentive, do we not? Here is incentive to commit our lives to God sooner rather than later. The incentive given in verse 9 is that we might truly enjoy life. The reason many people don't want to get involved with God in their youth is that they reckon God is a heavenly spoil sport, a killjoy. He's out to prevent them having a good time in the present. nothing could be further from the truth. He wants them to enjoy life in all its fullness, to enjoy the richness of his creation. There's a very real sense in which a case can be made which argues that the whole of the created order has been brought into being for man. God had man in mind when he created everything. It's for us to enjoy. Everything has been created for our good, and not in order that we might be destroyed. When our hearts are rooted in God, then our hearts' desires will be controlled by that relationship, and true joy will be its consequence. This is the antidote to the vexation and the fretfulness which is mentioned in verse 10 of chapter 11. It is often said that there is a freedom to enjoy yourself when you are young that you will never experience again. The young person, you see, doesn't have the constraints of time or responsibility or the physical limitations of those of us who are older. Why, they have a breadth of freedom. But freedom must have a goal worth reaching. And if it doesn't, then triviality takes over and the development of what one might describe as a playboy mentality. Now, you don't need to be a millionaire to be a playboy. You only need the kind of behavior which trivializes life. And when life is trivialized, it seems meaningless, even to young people. Remembering God in our youth robs us of nothing but life's hollowness. Final incentive to remember the Creator is the most sobering of all. It is the certainty of judgment. Verse 9 of chapter 11. The certainty of judgment. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. You see, the true joy which God wants young people to experience has to dance with goodness. When you are young and carefree, God's judgment and death seem so unreal. We have bought the current philosophy which says it's the present which has to be seized and enjoyed. Don't think about future consequences. Enjoy present experience. But the preacher will not allow his young hearers to sidestep the fact that they are accountable to God for their behavior. This idea we find reinforced in verse 7 of chapter 12. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. You may remember these words were first spoken to Adam when he asserted his independence, when by his disobedience he showed that he wanted to live life with God shut out. Why should the writer quote this text here? To show that to remain independent from God in this life is to ensure that there is no escape from the maze of meaninglessness that we find ourselves in. Nothing in our search has led us home. Nothing that we are offered under the sun is ours to keep. The passage points us beyond anything we will find under the sun to our Creator and to the response which He invites us to make to Him. And it also points, notice, to the present day as being a day of opportunity for response. Death has not reached us yet. Very well, then let it rattle its chains to stir us to the action of response. True joy and satisfaction in life can only come when God is given His rightful place in our lives. And the writer is saying, it is to your advantage to give Him that place sooner rather than later, when you are young. Now, as I look out on the congregation this morning, I hazard to suggest that there may well be some who are thinking, even if I allow myself a fairly wide margin of exaggeration, I cannot describe myself as young. Has this passage, therefore, no application for me? Nothing could be further from the truth. There are none of us in our deathbeds yet. And the thrust of this passage is to encourage men and women to respond to the claims of God now while we can, and not to put that off to some further distant day. We are being urged to act now and to open our lives to Him now and to bind ourselves to Him in love and in loyalty now. You see the heart of the preacher here. He is saying to all who will listen to him, there is great meaning and satisfaction in life. But that is only realized and experienced in relation to God. Come and meet this friend of mine, who is able to change your life. How do we respond to that kind of invitation if we haven't already done so? In two ways. Either we will say, like Glum George in the children's address, it's a good idea, but not yet. Or we will respond positively and go with this preacher to meet the one who is able to change our lives in time and for all eternity. That's the good news of Ecclesiastes. Let's sing as we bring our service to its close.